Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. I'll be reading from the ESV. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. You may be seated.
Let me mention before I begin this morning that if your children are missing some of their things or toys that they play with this morning, or maybe you're missing a blanket or a shawl that was moved, there's several things on that first pew in the middle section there. You might find it there. So if you're inconvenienced in any way because of that, I'm very, very sorry, but that's the best we could do on that. But there, hopefully it's there, and you'll find it. You know, in James chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible talks about and emphasizes the wisdom that's from above. And yet you turn back one page in your Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 5, and the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I believe in times like these today, we desperately need the wisdom from above. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, and we certainly do today, then we need to ask of God. And so I believe it's very important to know what we need to say when we pray to God. You know, prayer is a vital part of our spiritual lives before God. Without prayer, we fail to bring ourselves into the full enjoyment of the blessings of God's kingdom. And conversing with our Lord really is what prayer is all about. But as easy as it should be, prayer is something that all of us on occasion struggle with, don't we? You know, we live in such a busy time. We've got so many pressing obligations. There's not enough hours in the day to get the things done that we need to do. And it just seems like that we just don't have time to pray to God as we should. And I think we all struggle with that from time to time. But in doing so, we keep pretty good company. For example, I'm reminded of a man in the Old Testament named Job. Job said in Job 23 and verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he, that is God, is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on my right hand, but I cannot see him." Job said, "I look backwards, I look forward, I look to the left, I look to the right, but I cannot find God anywhere, even though I know he's working in my life." And this is the man, is it not, that God described in Job chapter 1 as a perfect and upright man. Nonetheless, Job struggled with his prayer life. Or you think about a man in the Old Testament named David who said in Psalms 13 verse 1, "How long will you forget me, O God, forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But isn't this the man that the Holy Spirit described in Acts chapter 13 as a man after God's own heart? But you see, even this great man struggled in his prayer life. Or what about the apostles? You know, they were miracle workers. They were preachers of the gospel. They were actual co-workers with Jesus. These were the 12 men that were closest to Jesus in his life than anyone living at that particular time. And yet they came to our Lord on one occasion and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You see, they struggled with their prayer life too. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought." And here when the Bible says, for we know not how to pray as we ought, we're not surprised when we on occasion struggle with our own prayer life. But you know, there's good news today. The good news is that the Lord teaches us to pray in the very same way that He taught the apostles how to pray. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles, to turn back to Matthew chapter 6, and there beginning in verse 9, I want us to see the Lord's instructions about prayer. Let's look down through verse 12. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, in these few words, we find no less than four things that we need to say when we pray. These are four three-word statements which are in paraphrase of what Jesus is teaching here in this passage. These are four things that can and will help us when we pray. These are four principles that will help us improve our relationship with God because they improve our communication with God. And these are some things that we need to understand and give attention to and live out in our everyday lives. These are things today that I believe will help us in our everyday struggles in life, and it will help to keep our focus on spiritual things. And you know, there's no doubt in the times in which we are living today, we see the turmoil that's going on in our country. We're dealing with a pandemic. We've got all the pressures going on in our lives, the many things to do. It just seems like it's so easy for us to become overwhelmed sometimes because of all the pressure. And so I believe we need to think about these things today. What do we say when we pray? First of all, we say, Father, you're very special. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. That's the first thing that you say. Hallowed be your name. It literally means separate, different. Holy be your name. I think it's very easy to remember what the word hallowed mean because it's very similar to the word halo. And you think of a halo being a circle above the head of individuals in pictures, you know, symbolic of their goodness. You know, this individual is different. This individual is distinct from all mankind because this individual wears a halo. Halo, distinct, hallowed, different, separate, holy. Hallowed be your name. Now that's a concept that comes from the Old Testament, which says in Exodus 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or in Leviticus 19, verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I think about Psalms chapter 111 and verse 9, which says, holy, separate, different, holy and reverend is His name. And it's amazing to think about what Isaiah said in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now, you and I, we inhabit this earth for a brief time, don't we? We have our address in this city. We have our address in this community. Isaiah says, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, separate, different." Jesus begins by saying, when you pray, you remember the very name of God is hallowed. Over in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Neither shall you profane my holy name. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel, for I am the Lord which hallow you." The Lord told His people here, "I want you to hallow me because I have hallowed you." God said, "You're very special to me. You are a people that I've set apart to be different from me." And God says, "Now, I want to be special. I want to be set apart. I want to be different to you." And so let me ask you this morning, and I hope you'll listen very carefully. When you pray, do you praise? "Father, you're very special." Another thing we need to pray, I believe, as we look at this verse, is, "Father, you're in control. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven, so also on earth. Lord, it's your kingdom and your king. You're in control, and I need to live my life knowing you're in control. You have authority. Your will be done." Remember the words of Jesus when He said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Or in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, the Lord said, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Romans 12 and verse 2 admonishes us to not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, Paul said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And on and on and on we could go with the New Testament constantly directing our attention to the will of God. You see, people today don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. People today reject the Bible because it contradicts them. It contradicts their lifestyle and their decisions. But when you and I get on our knees, that attitude should never be in existence. Rather, our attitude should be one of, "Father, you're in control." And I think that's one principle that we need to remember every single day when we get up and begin our daily activities. We may see a chaotic world on the news. Things may not seem to be going all that smoothly in our lives, sometimes personally and otherwise. But one thing that's going to help us as we try to merge and try to get through our everyday activities is to understand that one principle: God is in control, and He always will be. And so let me ask you, when you pray, are you as expressly concerned about what God wants as you are concerned about what you want? How many times in our prayers do we make our requests known to God, as Philippians 4 and verse 6? But in contrast, how many times do we echo the words of Jesus in Gethsemane when he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but Father, your will be done." And so we pray, Father, you're very special. Father, you're in control. But there's another thing that we need to pray, and that is, Father, I trust you. It's very interesting to me that in this passage, three of the basic needs of man are alluded to and something that we depend on God for. Give us this day our daily bread. That's our physical needs. Forgive us of our debts. That's our emotional needs. Deliver us from the evil one. That's our spiritual needs. And so it is that the basic needs of man are those things that we depend on God for. You know, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to make it financially? I trust you. How can I live with the mistakes that I made yesterday? I trust you. What about the battles that I'm going to face with the devil tomorrow? Father, I trust you. How can I handle all the pressure that I feel all around me? It just seems like sometimes I can't cope anymore. Father, I trust you. And isn't it interesting that not only the three most basic needs of man, but all three dimensions of time are alluded to in these verses. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the present. You know, the here and the now. Forgive us our debts. That's yesterday. Deliver us from the evil one. That's tomorrow. How do I live with yesterday? I trust God. How am I going to possibly make it through today? I trust God. You know, how can I face, much less even dream about tomorrow? I trust God. Or do I? You know, if you look up the word trust in a concordance, you come to Job chapter 8 and verse 14, which speak of those that reject God. The Bible says in Job 8 and verse 14, whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be a spider's web. You know, I'm fascinated by spider's webs. I don't like them, but it's certainly enjoyable to watch them. And it's interesting to watch a spider spin its web. And once it's finished, if you walk over, you kind of touch it and you watch it vibrate with the very lightest touch. But what happens when you don't see a spider's web and you walk into it? Well, you realize just how much karate you actually know. You are demolished, and the spider's web is a mess as well. The Bible says those who reject God, their trust is like a spider's web. And as you read through the Bible, there's a variety of spider's webs that people trust in. For example, there are those in Bible times who trust in horses and chariots. And sometimes, you know, we think military power. That's what we need to trust in. That's a spider's web. There are those today that trust in riches and wealth and material prosperity. It's a spider's web. Again, there are those that trust in their beauty. They trust in their physical appearance. That's a spider's web. There are those that trust in their neighbor. That's a spider's web. Again, there are those that put all their trust in themselves and what they can do. Again, it's a spider's web. Better than all these things, the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That right there, my friend, is no spider's web. We need to place our faith and our complete trust in the God of heaven. And so when we pray, when it comes to our physical and our emotional and our spiritual needs, Father, I trust you. I don't know how I'm going to keep my head above water financially, but Father, I trust you with our physical needs. I don't know how in the world that I can go on and live life without the light of my life. Father, I don't know how I can deal with some of these problems that we're dealing with in our family and personally, but Father, I trust you with my emotional needs. I'm not sure where I'm going to be tomorrow. I'm not really sure where I need to set a course for my future, but Father, I trust you with my spiritual needs, be it yesterday, today, or tomorrow. Father, I trust you. And so when I pray, Father, you're very special. Father, you're in control. Father, I trust you. And we need to think very seriously about these powerful concepts. But last of all, today, what do we say when we pray? The last is the hardest, I think. When we pray, we need to say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I am sorry. There was a sign in a tailor shop, and it said on the outside window, we mend everything but broken hearts. It caught the interest of a passerby, and he walked in and said, well, you know, where do you go to mend a broken heart? The tailor said, well, go outside and look at the sign and read the fine print at the bottom corner. And the man went out and looked at the sign, and the sign had in small print in the bottom right-hand corner, Psalms chapter 34. And there the Bible says in Psalms 34 and verse 18, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart. He saveth such that be of a contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Being broken up on the inside, out of contrition, weeping over sin in my life. You see, that's the kind of person that God sees. That's the kind of person that God gives attention to. And so when we pray, we need to pray, Father, forgive us of our debts. I'm sorry. Now, there are a variety of Greek words that are translated or used for sin in the Bible. Two of them are in this particular passage. One is translated debt. And that's exactly what it means. It means something that you and I owe. You know, people today emphasize the need to be debt-free. I don't want to owe anybody anything. I want to be debt-free. But when it comes to sin, that's a debt that we owe, and it's a debt that we cannot ever pay. Because you see, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. But God, because of His love and because of His grace and mercy and by His plan, He stepped in and God said, let's substitute. And therefore, He sent Jesus. And Jesus gave His life. He spilt His blood on Calvary for our sins. Our Lord hung there on that old rugged cross. He died that awful death, the just for the unjust. Jesus came and paid the debt for your sin and my sin by His own life. And so I say, Father, forgive me of my debt of having wronged you. And I can pray that prayer because and only because of the blood of Jesus that paid the debt that I could never pay. Now, another word for sin found in this passage is translated trespass. And it literally means to slip across. You know, think about a line that God has drawn in the sand. And that line is what God has said in His Word. And there are times in our lives when we, out of rebellion, we just step across that line. I know what you said, Lord. I know what you've drawn, Lord. I know what your Bible says, but no, sir, not for me. Now that, the Bible calls transgression. But there are other times that we just sort of slip up, don't we? We go through our Christian lives, we're doing the best I can, and sometimes we just slip over that line and we're less than God wants us to be. That is trespass. And I'm thankful that my God is willing to forgive me of those slip-ups. And so I need to be found saying, I'm sorry. What do I say when I pray? First of all, Father, you're very special. We need to praise. Father, you're in control. We need and we must remember His precepts. Father, I trust you. I trust you with my present. I trust you with my past and with my future. We need to set His providence in motion. And Father, I'm sorry. We need to seek His pardon. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to read with me one more time this passage, and I want you to notice how it emphasizes the great God that we serve. The Bible says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, there's God, hallowed be your name, there's God's greatness. Your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven as it is on earth, there's God's governing prowess. Give us this day our daily bread, there's God's gifts. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, there's God's grace. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, there's God's guidance. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's God's glory. You see, these are great words to remember when we struggle with what to say when we pray. You know, in response to thousands of letters asking how they could be great authors like Carl Sandburg, Sandburg replied, solitude and prayer, and go from there. You know, that's pretty good advice, isn't it? We need to find ourselves spending time in solitude, spending time in prayer to God, and then go from there. It's remarkable to me to notice how these words of instruction begin, and then notice how they end. These words of instruction begin with our Father. Think about that. You see, if you and I do what the New Testament teaches us to do, then God is our Father. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You see, when my faith becomes active to the point that I'm willing to change and repent and turn away from my sin and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be immersed in water for the remission of my sins, then I become a son and a daughter of God. And then I can get on my knees and I can pray in confidence. knowing that God is my Father. But then notice how these marvelous words conclude with forgiveness. Because you see, if God is your Father, forgiveness is your gift. Is that a gift that you're enjoying right now while together we stand and sing?